Luke chapter 18 this morning, Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, just one verse and kind of a topical message this morning, but what I think is of great importance. Give us a few thoughts on the place of prayer, the place of prayer. And though we be few this morning, might we stand if we're able in honor of the word of the Lord. Chapter 18 of Luke and read verse number 1. The he, of course, being the Lord, says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let's pray. Loving Father, this morning we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, seeking your favor and blessings this morning as we've assembled ourselves here. And Lord, I would pray that as we consider this privilege of prayer, that you would teach us some things. You would help us along in our prayer life and help us to realize what a blessing it is, what a privilege, and what power is available to us through communicating with you, dear God. And Father, we do pray for those that are out working today and pray that you keep them safe from harm and from sin. And Father, we might see them back tonight as you allow. And then, Lord, continue to pray for our home church and our family, Lord, and pray that you watch over them and pray that great things will be taking place. Bless the school today as they have some activities planned. And Lord, I just would ask that this morning you'd be pleased to manifest yourself. Lord God, you know the needs that are represented here this morning. And pray that if it be pleasing to you, Father, that each one of those needs would be met. We know that they will, Lord. We know that your perfect will be accomplished. Help us to wait on you. Help us to, as the scripture says, not to faint, but just to realize, God, that you are God and we're not. And help us to accept your will, whatever it may be, Father. And again, may you be glorified. Bless today. Bless our time together this morning with your presence. I ask in Jesus' name and amen. You know, prayer, from the beginning of time, men have prayed in all types of places, at all times, in every conceivable situation, men have prayed. Believers and unbelievers have spent time in prayer. I happen to believe, as we looked at a text last night, that there's only one prayer that God hears from the lost, and that's the prayer of repentance. I think there's a lot of people that claim a lot of promises that are not theirs. They're just, you know, this book is written to God's people. The Bible says the natural man understandeth not the things of the Lord. And I hear people sometimes make promises that really they don't have any right to. This is a promise to the Lord's people and so forth. We understand this audience today, I think, understands the value. I'm sure Brother Duke has preached on the topic of prayer and his time here and things of that sort. And as you read the Bible, it's you can't get around it. Prayer is, I remember a missionary came through years ago and he made this simple statement. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And I'm just a little simple statement, but that speaks volumes. It's like we've been talking, the conversation has come up, and even in prayer we've said, we're reflecting on this idea of help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So I don't have anything, I can't say anything, I don't have any new revelations on prayer this morning. And I think most of what God's people struggle with is not the things we don't know, the things we do know. We struggle, you know. I don't fall out over things, but it's just the basics. You know, the Bible 101, the things that we know we're to do, we're to pray and we're to give and we're to witness and we're to be faithful. Those seem to be the things we struggle with. Amen. And even though we know, you know, it's almost, you know, we're it's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. We just, you know, sometimes you sing Amazing Grace, and that is a beautiful song, but we don't, when we sing it, we know it, we don't even have to look at the door, and we just don't see what's there before us. And that grace of God. I mean, that song preaches God's sovereignty. It talks about His grace that taught my heart to fear, that conviction. It was by God's grace that He awakened us to the fact that we're lost, we're undone, we need to be saved. But it's that same grace that took those fears away. But when we sing Amazing Grace, we just sing it because we sing it over and over. We don't think. That's why I like some new songs. I like a couple of songs we've been singing here this week I've never heard before. Maybe not new to you and not new by way of when they were written. But I get to hear some new songs I haven't heard before, and wonderful story of love and things of that sort. And then the song about revival, I'd never heard that before. And I like that. And because if I've never heard it before, I'm paying a little bit more attention. And trying to get the gist of it in the words. And I think sometimes we approach the Bible that way. We read over, oh, I've read that before, you know, and we don't really dig into what's there. And I think prayer is one of those things. We all know it's important. We all know it's a privilege. We could talk about the privilege of prayer, and that, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, we were joking a little bit this morning about when that temple veil was rent from top to bottom, when he cried at the very moment. Think about that. At the very moment he's on the cross crying out, it is finished. The Bible tells us that temple veil was rent from top to bottom, not bottom to top. It don't work that way. Everything's top down with God. And now we, as the children of God, have the privilege to come before God in prayer. The Old Testament saints didn't have that privilege. You know, they would go through all the routines and so forth, and the high priest, the priest would go in, the high priest, and annually he would get to go into the Holy of Holies and on behalf of the people and so forth. But listen, you and I can go boldly to the throne of God this morning. There is a great privilege of prayer. And of course, we talked last night about the power of prayer. You know, that the folks prayed and fire fell from heaven and the earth spun backwards. And who was it? Hezekiah was given an extension of life of 15 years. And so we understand the power and the privilege of prayer. I just want to look this morning at the place of prayer. I think very few people have made prayer a priority in their daily lives. I mean prayer. I don't mean, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, I mean prayer. I mean communing with God. Those who have, those stand out. I mean, you can tell those who have spent time with God. And I think, listen, the name Christian, the first time we find that, it wasn't a name they called themselves. They look at us, we're followers of Christ. No, the people looked at them and said, they're Christians, meaning that they were people like Christ. And I tell people this all the time. I say, you know, if you spend time with God, you won't have to go around tooting your own horn. People will know that you're a child of God. They'll know that you've been with God. Every great revival that I'm aware of has sprung forth because some people were serious about prayer. We do our planning, you know, we schedule, we pray for and try to get the Lord's will and wisdom on who we would have come speak. And we try to make all the preparations, all those are important. I believe in that. I don't think you just throw something together, but the Bible tells us to do all things decently and in order. It starts with prayer. Petitioning God's throne, of all the revivals that I've read about, it began with just a couple of people who got serious about prayer. Many, of course, today pray only out of convenience, you know, when called upon, perhaps, or maybe when something comes up, some tragedy, some thing they need or something, they'll remember that, yeah, there is a God and He does hear our prayers. It's clear from this verse, and we'll look at many others this morning, that God, the Lord Jesus, wants prayer to hold a prominent place in our lives. I want to look again at the place of prayer. And in doing so, I think we'll see that God expects us to be in constant contact with Him. You know, but before we begin to talk about the place of prayer, we need to take hold of what is prayer. You know, and men have offered a whole lot of definitions and so forth. But knowing what prayer is will help us see, if we understand what prayer is, then we will see that it deserves an elevated place in each of our lives. What is prayer? Well, it's been defined as, and I like this, an invitation to God. See, a lot of people think prayer is kind of is when we go to God and get everything we want accomplished. You know, we kind of like a wish list. Prayer is not coaxing God or coercing Him. It's inviting Him to take over. Not going to the Lord and say, okay, here's what I need done today. Here's my laundry list of things, my to-do list for God. This is the things I need you to do today. And by the way, you know, at the end of the day, if you can bless me, that'd be great too. You know, but it's emptying ourselves. It's inviting God to take over. It's not about getting our will done in heaven, but about getting God's will done on earth. That's the model prayer. We see that in the model prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I think many times we approach prayer trying to get our will on earth done in heaven, trying to manipulate God and bargain with God and trying to justify him, our lack of faithfulness. And so we're trying to coerce him and bribe God and things of that sort. But listen, it's not about manipulating God. It's about us inviting him to come into our lives and help us to carry out his perfect will in our lives. Prayer's work. It really is. Prayer's not for the lazy. Sincere prayer, listen, may require you to get up a little earlier in the morning. May require you to stay up a little later. It may mean that you can't do a lot of the things you wanted to do. You have to work at it. And I find myself in prayer sometimes, in my private prayer, it's almost like when you meet somebody out that you haven't seen in a while, you just go through all the pleasantries. Hey, how you been? You know, how's the family? And you're saying all the things you're supposed to say. And I find myself in prayer sometimes in my mind, you know, doing all the things I'm supposed to say. You know, Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for, I'm thanking you for things. But in my prayer, it seems like it takes a while before I finally start to pray. It's just I'm kind of going through the motions, and then God begins to show up. And then our hearts begin, and then we really begin to pray our hearts, not just saying the pleasantries, the things we're supposed to say, and so forth. Prayer's work. James said in 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent is a great word. It is the word energeo, which we get the word energy. Think about that. When you pray, it takes energy. I mean, real prayer, true prayer. The word energy, energeo, means to be at work, to put forth power. You know, I think when we read about some of the men of in the scriptures who prayed, I mean, think of this. This baffled my mind. I mean, if you think about this, the apostles prayed, but Jesus prayed, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I mean, they knew the rituals, the routines, and things, but they saw something in him. Jesus got a hold of God. And I think maybe they had slipped into just going through those pleasantries and not really. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Wow. You know, there was something in the Lord's prayer as they watched. They said, "Well, we don't have that. We don't have that passion. We don't have that fervency. We don't have that sincerity. Teach us, Lord. Give us that." Prayer is work. Prayer is a battle. Satan does not fear prayerlessness. He's got you right where he wants you, but he will bitterly oppose our prayer efforts. My routine is maybe not perfect routine, but when I get up in the morning, when I'm at home, I get up in the morning and of course, get my shower and all that kind of good stuff. And then make my way over to the office. And school starts at 8:30. Folks start coming in about a quarter after or something like that. But I try to get there about 7:30, shut my door, and have my time of prayer and Bible study before everybody gets there. Now, some say, "Oh, you should pray before you leave the house." Well, probably. But it's just my routine. But sometimes I find myself busy. And I jump into something. I'm trying to get things done before kids get there or whatever. And then there's been days when I've done all that and just been so busy and start down the road. And it hits me like, uh-oh. I forgot to pray. And you say, "I can't believe this guy's been saved 26 years. He's a pastor. He didn't pray." Listen, it's a battle. Satan brings all these things in our mind. We think we have to get done. And we forget that all of those things would go better if we took time to pray. So it's work. You have to work. It's almost like there's a field, a force field of sorts, because sometimes I'm not even thinking about prayer. You know, I'm thinking about trying to get this ready for a teacher or something I have to do. And in fact, when I walk into my office, God has made it to where it's almost like prayer. He reminds me when I step in, this is a place of prayer. I need to pray and seek God's wisdom and protection today. Prayer is one of the greatest weapons between good and evil. I'm told that when there is a military assault, that one of the first things they attack is the communication towers. That if we can take out their communication, and when the generals in the places where all the battle plans are being, if we can cut off communication between them and the men on the field, we've got an upper hand. They attack the community. They attack the radio stations and the TV towers and trying to knock all that out. And listen, Satan does the same. He says, "Listen, if I can get God's people to stop, if I can break communication, if I can get these soldiers down here in the world to be disconnected and out of communication with our general, our commander in chief, the Lord God, then He's got an upper hand." Prayer's a battle. Prayer's powerful. We know that's one of the greatest powers we have upon earth. Prayer's a developer. I think it's impossible to grow in grace without the aid of prayer. This thing we call the Christian life is of such importance and value that you can't grow properly without prayer. Amen. And then, of course, we said prayer is communication with heaven. There's an unbroken line between us and the Father. Think about that. You know, listen, at any moment, at any time, we can come before God. There's an unbroken line. There's never a busy signal. You never drop the call never drops. You know, you have to worry about anything of that sort. We have an unbroken line between us and the very God of heaven. And when we pray, we're brought into His presence and we're in touch with God Himself. You know, there's call the White House and see if you can get through, you know. Call Frankfurt up here and see if you can get a hold of the governor you're just not going to get it, but in the name of Jesus, we can go to the very presence of God. With these thoughts in mind of what prayer is, let's look now at this place of prayer. And again, I don't have nothing new for you this morning, but just remind us of this tool, this privilege, this powerful weapon we have against the adversary called prayer. Prayer must be a priority. This theme is repeated throughout all the scriptures. In Romans, in our text of 18:1, he says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Don't lose heart. Sometimes we do. Right. You know, sometimes I think about this. You know, we will, when our kids want something, now, a respectful child would say, "Dad, can I do this?" And if we say no, they would accept that. And, you know, but when they really want something, they don't give up that easy. You know, "Can I spend the night with, not tonight." But, and then they'll go on and on and on and wear you down to eventually their goal is to break you down. And you say, "Okay." I told one time, had the audacity. I think it was Christopher. Yeah, when he was home years ago, he wanted to spend the night with he's a good kid in the church, and he said, "Dad, can I spend the night with Dalton?" And I said, "No." And he said, "What?" Now Dalton's standing right there. He said, "But why?" I said, "Because I don't like Dalton." I said, "I don't like that kid." And he's standing right there looking at me. He's like, and I said, "No, you can. We've got things to do tomorrow. I'm gonna need you here and so forth." But when our kids want something, they don't just, I mean, respectfully, the perfect child, which is hard to find, would accept that as not this time, or no, you don't need that. They would, okay. But when they really want something, they I don't know how your children are, but sometimes they'll go to mom and try to convince her to convince dad and try to ration that. Now here's my list of why this would be a good idea and come to me with these things. They want something. But listen, I don't think there's anything wrong with petitioning God for the things we really want. And I think it tells on us, you know, we say, "Oh, we want revival," but are we nagging God about it? Right. Or do we say, "Well, okay, God, we want revival," and then leave it? Now, if we really want something, you're going to keep mentioning that. And the Lord talked about that in some of the parables in Matthew there and so forth about finally just gave in And I think that not that God is some kind of evil God and just likes to see us beg, but I think he wants to see how bad we really want it. As we talked about money, are you willing to pay the cost?
Amen.
Prayer, he says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. So God didn't answer your... And there was a song out years ago, and it talked about, I think it was called A Greater Yes. You know, we may ask for something, but God says, no, you don't need that. You say, but Lord, I really do need that. I mean, we could use that, but God has a greater yes. Not a no, not necessarily no, you can't have it, but God may say, I've got a greater yes. Amen. You know, you want these 27 and a half acres we were looking at. God might say, listen, that... Not no, but I've got a great, I might give you that 27 and the 30 or 40, 50 acres over here as well. So don't lose heart. I shared this with your pastor. We were looking to buy property and right at the last minute, we were to close on Thursday, and Monday I got an email, and without getting all the issues of it, basically it just didn't happen. So I called the banker. He's a Christian fellow, real nice guy. And we were talking, and he said, well, you know, he said, we went through a similar situation. He said, we were wanting to get a newer home, buy a new home. A family was growing. He said, me and my wife and son were sitting down to dinner, and we were asking the Lord's blessing, and we prayed, and they had got the home. They were told that they had got the home, so they were thanking the Lord and praying and thanking God for the new house that he had provided. He said, no longer than we got finished praying, the phone rang, and I got up to answer the phone, and it was the bank, and said that they had made not the bank, but the realtor, I guess, and there was a bid, a higher bid that had come in that kind of got overlooked, and it was higher than their bid, so they had to go with the higher bid, and he's thinking, and he comes back to his wife and his son, I think he said was 5 years old, and he said, well, that was the realtor, and we're not going to get the house. And he told his wife and son, he said, I'm disappointed that we can't get that, but it must be God's will. Maybe God has something better. And his five-year-old son, he said, it just amazed me. His son said, Dad, if it's God's will, then why are you disappointed? Wow, you know, talk about a dagger. But we think that way. And I remember saying those same things. I told the church, I said, well, I'm disappointed. We had plans for that land and we had prayed about it. So I'm disappointed. But why are we disappointed in God's will? And God, listen, it was just a lesson in that. If nothing else, it was a lesson for me. And God is teaching me to not faint. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? You know, I don't advise you to be driving down the road with your eyes closed. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. But be in a constant attitude of prayer. Many in the Bible have placed a high priority on prayer. We talked about some of these guys like Job, Abraham, Moses. We could look to so many. David. I mean, the Psalms are filled with many references to David's prayer life. And I think if you study the life of David, you'll come to find out that prayer was the secret of David's fearlessness. Look in 2 Samuel. We've got some time this morning. Nobody here but us and the Lord. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now is he dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I mean, God forbid that any of us would experience the death of a child, but David had this understanding. He trusted in it. He just prayed about it, and God gave him that peace. It was just a lot of the Psalms that we read about. His fearlessness was because he prayed. Elijah, we talked about Elijah, I think, last night, and Daniel. And listen, the very Son of God relied on prayer. Now think about that. If Jesus, the very Son of God, God robed in the flesh, thought it necessary and important to pray, made it a priority in his life, surely you and I should make it a priority in ours. Jesus took it for granted that his people would pray. In Matthew chapter 6, 5, he said, "And when thou prayest." He didn't say, when you take a notion, you know, if you think about it, if you're called upon, he took it for granted that we would be a praying people. He said, "And when thou prayest," he just took it for granted that we would be a praying people. Prayer must be a priority. It must be. Secondly, prayer must be a prerequisite. That is, we shouldn't do anything in life without first saturating the matter in prayer. And I'm guilty of that sometimes. As I said, sometimes I just get busy and the way my mind works, or maybe it doesn't work to the point where, you know, I'm dependent on me and so forth. I forget sometimes. I just get caught up in things. And I had a young man come to church one day. He had a new truck and he pulled up and he said, "What do you think about that? I'm thinking about buying that." I said, "It looks good, man." I said, "Did you pray about it?" "Pray about it? I didn't think you prayed about things like that. I said, you're supposed to pray about everything." He said, "Well, never thought about that." And I said, "Well, you paying cash for it?" He said, "Well, no, I'm going to have to, you know, make payments." I said, "Well, what if you lose your job next month? What are you going to do?" I said, "Have you considered that?" He said, "Well, no." And I said, "Well, you need to pray about things, because God knows the end from the beginning. And if God don't give you peace about it," he said, "Well, I just thought you prayed about important things." And I said, "Well, that is important." I had a lady tell me one time, she said, I don't bother God with prayer all the time, with the little things," she said, "because when I go to him, I want him to know it's important." I said, "Listen, if it bothers you, it bothers God. He loves you that much. If there's something that may seem simple to you, but it's something that's concerned, and others may look at you and say, really? But listen, if it bothers us, if it's going to keep us from focusing on the Lord and glorifying him, then make it known unto God. He delights in hearing from his children. I take pleasure. I'm not always able. But I take pleasure when my children come to me for help. And I love it when I'm able to assist them. And sometimes it's materially. Sometimes it's just with wisdom that the Lord has given me through the years. But listen, to what may seem like a simple thing in our lives, listen, there's a whole lot of things around it that we need to bathe it in prayer. Lord, it makes sense to me, and I've got it all figured out. And I've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, and everything looks like it's going to work. And then you better take it to God. You better bathe it in prayer, because God knows things that we don't know. Amen. Shouldn't do anything without first saturating the matter in prayer. Listen, Jesus preceded his activity with prayer. Before feeding the 5,000, he prayed. Jesus, God. He knew what was going to happen, but he took time to pray. Amen. Before raising Lazarus, when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed. In John 11:41, before his trial and crucifixion, he prayed. Before becoming sin on the cross for us, he prayed. I think the greatest battle—I don't think the greatest battle the Lord fought was on the cross. I think it was in the garden when he prayed. I mean, the Bible says he prayed and he sweat as it were great drops of blood. You talk about fervent prayer and pleading with God. "Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And I think right here, when he said, "Nevertheless," not, I think the battle ended. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't fight. He didn't put up a fight. He didn't call anything into question. "Do you know who I am?" I mean, listen, as the songwriter said, he could have called 10,000 angels. But yet he willingly gave his life. He surrendered to the Father in that moment of prayer. He surrendered to God. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he accepted all, listen, the beatings, the scourgings, the mockery, the spitting in the face, the slapping him across his head, the putting the short, what I understand from history, the short purple robe on him and mocking him and saying, "Thou art," and covering his face and slapping him and saying, if you're God, tell us who it is and hit you. And just, you know, listen, I couldn't handle that. I would have called for the angels. But see, the battle was won. He surrendered in the garden. In that time of prayer, and that what gave God gave him the grace to go through all that, even while on the cross, when God would turn his back on his son. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He prayed. Prayer is especially important in the realm of spiritual activity. I mean, it's important in all things, but when we're, listen, in one sense, buying a vehicle, something around the house you need or want to try to accomplish, that's important. I'll be prayed about. But when you get serious about doing the Lord's work, Satan takes notice. And now you really need to pray. Because Satan, like I said earlier, he doesn't fear prayerlessness, but he will do everything within his power to keep us from doing the work of the Lord. And if we attempt to perform spiritual work in the power of the flesh, we're going to fail. But if we carry out God's work in the power of prayer, we will certainly succeed, and God will get all the glory. Prayer, it has to be a priority. It's got to be a prerequisite. And then thirdly, this morning, prayer, and here's the important thing, it must be practiced. You've got to practice it. To make prayer truly effective, we've got to practice prayer. I had a guy tell me before, he said, I don't pray over my food anymore. He said, God knows my heart. God knows I'm thankful. And I said, well, he probably does. but listen, you ought to pray. You got to practice prayer. Let God speak. Listen, I know my wife loves me. I'm convinced. You live with me for 26 years. It must be love. You know, but I like to hear it every now and then. Burtis, we're talking about Burtis. He's just a nutcase. I love him to death. Wouldn't take anything for him. Member of our church. And he said, I told Joy when I married her, I loved her. And if something changed, I'll let her know. I like to hear that, you know. Oh, don't we love when our little grandkids run up to us, love you, Papa, we love to hear, we know they love us, what they understand love, but to hear that, wow, that makes us feel good. I think God delights in hearing his children say, Lord, we love you, and we're thankful. I like to do things for my kids, but I don't do it to make myself feel, but I like to be appreciated. You know, take the moment just to say thank you and appreciate it and so forth. I think God delights in the prayers of his people. But we got to practice prayer. We know all about the power of prayer. We know about the privilege of prayer. We talked about the place of prayer. But listen, we got to put those things into action. We were talking earlier in the week, and I heard somebody say years ago that information without application is simply a waste of time. You know, we know all these things, but if we don't put it into action, what good is it? Well, we might get puffed up in the flesh and our wisdom and our knowledge and think that we've arrived and we're better than others because I know something that you don't know. But we got to apply that. It isn't enough to know prayer formulas. You know, some people pray some religions teach their people to pray repetitiously about. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with praying repeatedly, but there is something wrong with praying repetitiously. As I said earlier, if we really want something, to repeat that to God, to remind God in our way of thinking, you know, that we really need this, and God is wants to see how serious we are about it. But this repetitious thing that we say the same words over and over and over and over and over and over, and over that's not prayer. It's not about a formula. You know, he said, well, but teach me to pray, the disciples asked. Well, I don't think we're supposed to read word for word the model prayer. That's some refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. He says pray in this manner. He doesn't say pray this exactly, but he lays it out that we ought to recognize who God is. He's hallowed. We don't approach him flippantly or irreverently. He's God, but yet at the same time we can approach him boldly, and we're to pray that his will would be accomplished in our hearts and our lives and here on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe in the model prayer we're taught to pray for his return. Thy kingdom come. And that's something the Lord gave me, brought to my attention probably 6-8 months ago, just to be mindful. I said, when was the last time we really prayed for the Lord's return? And I don't know if my language is exactly proper, but I say, Lord, if it please you, hasten your coming. Now, we know I'm not going to convince him to come any sooner. But in our way of thinking, Lord, hasten your coming that where you are, we might be also. Amen. I mean, I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to see my grandkids get old enough to cause their mom and dad trouble. They cause me. You know, payback. But no, there's things you want to see. There's, you know, you want to see the church grow. There's people you want to see saved. There's ministries that the Lord has laid on your heart. You want to advance and grow, and you want to see your children grow up. And now I'm excited because Michaela has gone forward and publicly professed her desire to serve the Lord with her life. And I'm excited about what God may do with that. But at the same time, if God should choose to come before any of that takes place, I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm going to be walking through heaven kicking up gold dust. Man, why do you have to come so soon? You know, listen, I don't think there's anybody in heaven walking around disappointed of what they didn't get to see or accomplish. Listen, we can even begin to fathom eternity. We'll have all eternity to be with God. So it's not about these formulas. It's not about rules. Just get ourselves busy in the business of prayer. I mean, you got to practice it. There are too many needs and too little time for us to remain silent. Yeah. Weak praying begets weak living. It really does. No, listen, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. We need to be diligent in our praying if we want to be effective for the Lord. What place does prayer hold in our lives? I mean, I'm looking at this audience, and with the exception of the youngest among us, I'm sure that we have that time of prayer, and probably even with him, you're teaching him. I've seen that and things, and we teach our grandkids, you know, to pray over their food and things, and trying to instill that within them and so forth, but I mean, real prayer. Because, listen, even as a pastor, sometimes I get busy. I slip away from that fervent prayer as I ought to pray. What place does prayer hold in your life? Upon hearing the condition of Jerusalem, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah prayed. He said, "And it came to pass when I heard these words," he said, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah said, "I sat down." I think that language implies that he dwelled there for some time. Certain days, he said. You know, it's interesting. If you ever get a chance, study the scriptures in the New Testament when you see when Jesus sat down. It's amazing when he had the multitudes and he sat down in the ship to teach. And of course, the greatest of all is when he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. But there are instances where the Bible says that the Lord sat down. And it's just fascinating. But listen, Nehemiah said, he said, "When I heard these things, when I heard the condition of Jerusalem," he said, "I sat down." He said, again, that language implies that he dwelled there for certain days. Said he wept. He was broken. Because it follows up. Not only did he weep, but he said he mourned. He lamented. He was truly broken. He was distressed. He was bothered by the condition of Jerusalem. It said he fasted. We know what fasted means. We're told in the scripture to pray and fast. So we pray fast because we've got other things to do. But to pray and to fast. And then it says he prayed. "I wept, I mourned, I fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." That, I think, is a person who understood the value, the power, the privilege, and the place of prayer. When was the last time does this, "I sat down, I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed," does that describe our prayer life? I'll admit this morning, that's, I'm not always there. We think about things, and sometimes we're not even moved by it. We've been desensitized. Right. But let's do this morning. Let's all agree together right here this morning, right now, that we're going to make praying a top priority. In all of life's busy, somebody says, "Well, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy not to pray. I've got, you know, there's just too much. There's too, as I said earlier, there's too many needs. There's not enough. I need God's help. I need God's direction," because sometimes I think one of Satan's tools is not only discouragement, but distraction. He'll let us get caught up in a lot of other things where we forget to pray. We're not praying like we ought, or we'll throw some quick little prayer out there, you know, just, you know, "Lord, bless me today." And there may be an instance where that's all you have. But I think if that's sincere, if that's from the heart, if that's, I think God will bless that. But we ought to make time in our lives to get alone with God and pour out our hearts and let Him know the things that bother us and petition His throne and seek His wisdom, seek His will, seek His power, seek His protection. We said, but you preached the other day that we have His protection, we have His provision. We do, but we need to pray for that and that God would open our minds to that and remind us and keep us and guard us and give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom and all those things we need to carry out the work that He's called us to do. Let's not take this work that He's called us to for granted. Let's not be deceived in thinking that we can do it in our own strength. But we need God, and we have the privilege of to go to the very throne of God and make our petitions known, trusting that, and I believe this, not only does He hear, as we talked about, but He delights yes. in answering the prayers of His people. He takes pleasure in that. May we make prayer a priority, make it a prerequisite, and let's practice it. And let's just see what God would do with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time You've allowed us this morning to talk about this simple yet profound matter of prayer. Lord, I look to these folk, and I know they know these truths, but I pray that You would just remind us of the great tool that we have, the great privilege that we have, and Lord, we might commit ourselves more faithfully to prayer. And Lord, I think about men of old who were just what we might call a prayer warriors. And God, You blessed their lives and they've done great things and You received glory because men sought to pray. And the Lord Himself said that men ought to pray always and faint not. Let us not give up on our prayers. Let us not give up on the hope that You're God and that You hear and You answer prayer. Help us not to faint, to give up on those things that we desire. Lord, You, as we preached last night, Your arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And Your ears are not such to where You cannot hear. God, help us to petition Your throne. Help us to express to You how important these matters are by our continually coming to You and seeking Your help. Father, bless this people. Lord, we know we're few in number this morning, but it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And Father, I pray that You would do a great work in our hearts and lives this morning, that, Lord, it may that little ember would be fanned by the flames of Your Spirit and through prayer. And Lord, that we would begin to feel the warmth that comes from that fire in our hearts and in our lives. Bless Your people, Lord, I pray, in Christ Jesus' name, and amen. I'll share one thing with you before I close. Today at about 10:30 Eastern time, our time, this is National Fire Prevention and Safety Month, I think is what they call it. And the fire department, the local volunteer fire department called and said, hey, we'd like to come up and do a promotion for your church. And they did this before, and they come down and they'll bring the tanker truck and the different apparatuses that they have. And then they'll have some coloring books and things to give to the kids. And their ideal is they want to show up in full gear. So little children see that. It's a monster. So they want to see that this is, you know, because there's been instances where children will hide from the firemen because it scares them. So the ideal is to get them acclimated to be used to that and so forth. So he said, well, what we'd like to do, he said, we'd like to, when we get to the top of the hill where the church is, we'd like to turn the lights and sirens on as we come down over the hill. I said, that'd be great. So I told our ladies, I said, they're going to call before they leave the fire department. I said, just kind of watch to the hill. I said, when you see them, let's have a fire drill. And so the kids are coming out and they're coming. But I've made sure for the last 3 weeks to remind the community, let them know what was going on so nobody panics and so forth. That, so none of the parents are, you know, getting a phone call. Hey, you know, I saw the fire department down at the school, down at the church. What's going on? So I put it out there for folks to know. And this is the thought I had. I said, you know, somebody said, well, what if people will think the church is on fire? And I said, I hope that she is spiritually on fire. You know, obviously we don't want any physical damage, but that's the testimony. I would wish that people would say, man, that church is on fire. We don't have to have lights and sirens, but the people would go forth praising God and living for God. And people would not that they would say, oh, they must have a great pastor or what a great church they are, but what a great God they serve. Amen. And I believe we can have that through our commitment to prayer. Thank you.